Sunlight, do any of you have friends in school who are of a different faith? Not just friends in school, who are of a different ethnic background, Muslim, Hindu, Shinto, okay, yeah. Well, I want to talk about that today. I want to address this topic of our neighboring church down the way, the Dove Church, that has the signs, Islam is of the devil. Some of you who aren't here in town, this has been a bit of an issue that's arisen a while back, and I thought it would sort of go away. And then several of their children went to school with on their shirt, Islam is of the devil. So I thought, I would like to address this today. And it gets into the larger question of the relationship of Jesus or Christianity and other religions. And I don't often do this, but I'm going to print out the sermon so that, because we're going to get into some, I think, deeper waters today. So I want you to be able to take it, if you'd like. I don't have it available today in legible form. Take it, and like Steve Caton said, maybe you can talk about this. But these are going to be some thoughts I have. And I believe God has given them to me. But the text, we've been working through Matthew, but I decided for this topic, loving Jesus and my Muslim friend. The reason I picked the Gospel of John chapter 14 is because in the interview with the leader of the Dove Church, he refers to John 14:6. And that text says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so he, as throughout the history of the Christian church, people have used this text as a way of excluding, as an exclusionary clause, as it were. I want to suggest to you that that's not what it means at all. Again, we'll talk about that. But I want us to look at this in context. And before I read this text, let me share with you a little bit about the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John has two major sections, chapters 1 through 11, 12 through 21. 1 through 11 is Jesus revealing who he is. A lot of I am statements. I am the good shepherd. I am the living water. I am the gate. I am a number of these things. And then it culminates at the resurrection when he raises Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. Now these are bold statements. Bold because the Hebrew word for God is Yahweh, which means I am. So Jesus was claiming to be divine. And I believe he is. But that set the teeth of the leaders on edge. And so as you come to the end of chapter 11, it says they plotted then how they would kill him. Chapters 12 on is the leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection. The die has been cast. Jesus tells them, he's anointed in Bethany by the woman who comes and anoints him, and he says, this is for my burial. He announces that he's going to die. He points out who his betrayer is going to be. They have that intimate time with in the upper room where he washes the disciples' feet, and he gives them the new commandment that you love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. And so that leads us to John 14. And what's going on here is the disciples are obviously concerned. You're telling us you're going to die. What's that mean for us? Why does this have to happen? And so he wants to comfort them. And this passage is often read at funerals. So he says to his friends gathered there, that small group of friends, he's not talking about other religions here. He's talking about, do not let your hearts be troubled, friends. Trust in God. Trust also in me. I've been with you a long time. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to go there after my crucifixion and resurrection. I'm going to go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. I'm not sure what he means there. I think he means the way of the cross. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, and the truth and the life. Now, if you knew your Old Testament in the Hebrew, you would know that the way, the truth, and the life are three major words for major emphases of the Old Testament. And so Jesus is saying, I am the culmination of all that God's been doing up to this point. It all culminates right here. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So may God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and I would invite you now to pray for me and with me. God, this is an important topic. Reveal yourself to us. Reveal yourself in through these words, that we might see you more clearly and your ways more clearly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think when I first heard about the signs, Jan and I had been away a lot this summer, and we came back, and one of you wrote me an email and says, what do you think of the signs at the Dove Church? I said, what do you mean, what signs? And then I read about them, and then I saw them. And one of you in our church went to the Dove Church one Sunday morning and said there were only 35 people there or so. So I thought, okay, I don't want to make too big a deal of this and give it more press than it's due. But then when the T-shirts went to school, I thought, no, I need to say something. And so I want to talk about this because I feel like it's such a wrong understanding. But it also invites us into this larger discussion of the relationship with Christianity and other religions. So the title, Loving Jesus and My Muslim Friends. Loving Jesus. I just want to say to you, I love Jesus today more than ever in my whole life. I believe he is Emmanuel, God among us, as he claimed. I believe he took my sins and the sins of the world upon himself, died and rose again and sent the Holy Spirit to live within us. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm more in love with Jesus today than ever before. And in a real sense, it's his love for me and in me that motivates me, compels me to love my Muslim and Hindu and other religious friends. For he said, I want you to love as I have loved. For most of us, for most of our lives, we could talk about other religions in the abstract. Where I grew up in rural Ohio, we didn't know any Muslims. We didn't know any Hindus. It was religions on the other side of the world. And you know, you can talk about a group of people in the abstract one way, and it becomes altogether different when they're sitting across the table from you, or you're at a party with them, or you're friends with them. And today, as you saw when Sunlight raised their hands, our classmates, our neighbors, our co-workers, dear friends are Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Shinto, Taoists, Jews. We celebrate parties together. We rub shoulders together. We relate to them closely. We go to bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs. One of the great occasions for Jan and me in Titusville was dear friends of ours went to their daughter's bat mitzvah. It was a joyous occasion. For me and for many of us, excuse me, the signs and the T-shirts of the dove, which interesting, ironically, the symbol of the dove means peace. And I don't think that's the message that's sent here. Those T-shirts are offensive and hurtful. They're hurtful to people of the Islamic faith, individuals who hold that faith dear. And they're hurtful to me as a Christian because they cast Christianity in a light that I don't like. They cast Jesus, they present a Jesus who I don't know. A Jesus who revealed the loving character of God. A Jesus who connected in loving ways with persons of different faiths. A Jesus who wouldn't do that. And I don't want the world to think of Christianity as that sort of view. I mean, what did Jesus do when he was on earth in relationship to other religions? We don't know a lot about it, but in Matthew's gospel, you may remember before we began preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, the end of chapter 4, Jesus' word spread about him throughout all of Syria, and Syria had different religions than the Jewish faith. And the people came to him in droves, bringing their sick, and he didn't say, "Your religion is of the devil." He healed them. In Matthew 8, after the Sermon on the Mount, the Roman centurion, and as a Roman centurion, he probably believed in the pagan gods of Rome, asked Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus healed him and presented this person as a paragon of faith. Similarly with the Canaanite woman who adhered, I'm sure, to the Canaanite religion. Jesus healed her daughter. He reached out in loving concern. He said these words, "You've heard it was said of old, love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." John 13, I've already mentioned this. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this loving, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So it's clear to me what Jesus did, what Jesus would do, and therefore what he wants me to do, to love one another. This isn't really debatable. It's not up for discussion. It's who we are as followers of Jesus to do as he has done for us. Now, let's press on, though, to the larger question of Jesus and the world's religions. Because it's a real quandary for people who follow Jesus, want to take him seriously in his claims. For he claimed to be God. How can I be true and faithful to the uniqueness of Jesus, that he is divine, suffered and died for our sins, and rose again from the dead, and sends his Holy Spirit? How can I be true to that? And to his command at the end of the book of Matthew, where he says, "Go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." So, how do I do that and love my Muslim friend? How do I love Jesus and love my Muslim friend and be faithful to this command? It's a challenge. And in the history of the church, there have been three alternatives. The first two I'm going to share with you are not options for me. I don't think they're good options. One is to take the tact of universalism. Universalism, you may know, says that all paths, all religions lead equally to the same place. All paths, all religions lead to God. All paths, all religions are of equal value. All religions equally reflect the character and nature of God. I don't subscribe to that. This, in my view, diminishes and denies the very heart and soul of what I believe about Jesus. That he was divine, that he came to save, that took our sins, that he did all of that. So universalism seems to me to wipe out any sense of who Jesus is. And as I say, the longer I live, the more I get to know Jesus, the more I deeply love him. So that's universalism. On the other extreme is what we have by the dove. All other religions are of the devil. We know, I think, don't we, intuitively, that this is just wrong. In its own way, it too diminishes the work of Jesus Christ. The reigning Christ who's at work in the world, touching the hearts and minds of men and women just as he did on earth. And with the reality that over half the world subscribes to different religions, and to say that all other religions are of the devil, that gives the devil too much credit, in my view. More importantly, for a follower of Jesus to say something like Islam is the devil just runs counter to the character of Jesus, who came to reveal God's love for all humanity. God so loved the world. Let me give you an analogy, a biblical analogy. In the Bible, God is portrayed as the parent, a loving parent, father, loving father by Jesus. And in a human family, a loving parent loves all their children equally well. Now, I think any loving parent who's worthy of being a parent ought to do that. You love all your children equally well, whether they subscribe to every teaching you hold dear. You just love them. I believe Jesus, brother to all the world, personified God's love perfectly and revealed it perfectly. And his followers are called to live it sacrificially, graciously, so that it can be manifest in the world. So, I'm not a universalist. I'm not an exclusivist. I take this third way, a middle way. And at the heart of this middle way stands this text, John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And many times you've heard sermons, perhaps you've heard it preached, that if you don't know Jesus by name, you're excluded from the kingdom of heaven, because no one comes to the Father except through me. Is that what really this text is about? I want to suggest to you it's not. It just doesn't feel like what Jesus was about, it seems to me. His mission would have been a failure if that's what it was about. Let's look at this text, because it's so important in this context. The context I've already told you. The die is cast. He's been anointed at Bethany. He's announced that he's going to the cross. He's washed his disciples' feet. He's given them the new command. He's pointed out his betrayer. And his disciples there in that small upper room, they're saying to him, wait a minute now, you're going to die. What's going to happen to us? And Jesus says, look, they're huddled together. He's sharing with them. He's not talking about other religions here. Hindu, Taoist, Buddhist. He can't make this text point to that. That takes it out of context. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Show us the way. How can we know the way? And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Here's what I think Jesus is saying. Now listen carefully, would you? He says, look, all my life on earth and before, in eternity, all my life has been moving toward this moment in time. The events are moving fast now. Our time together is almost over. I want you to know that you will be all right. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. But understand that what's about to unfold is exactly why I have come, and I wouldn't, if I could, change that. God has asked me to do this. I can't let God down. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to go through this, because unless and until I do, no one can come to the Father except I do this. Did you catch that? That's altogether different, isn't it? Unless I go ahead and do this, if I culminate my life's work, no one then can come fully to the Father. But if I do this, the path to the Father will be open wide to all the world. Because the separation between God and humanity was so difficult, I had to come and make God's love available for all the world, with infinite possibilities of being known. It's the very thing he's asked me to do from the very beginning, to lay down my life. Then all can come to know him. Then it will be up to you, he said to his followers. That's why I'm commanding you to love sacrificially, because you're to love as I've loved. And this is how I've shown my love, by laying down my life for you and for all the world. I want to give you two analogies, and every analogy has its weaknesses. But I dare say most everybody in this room didn't know Howard Miller. Some of you knew Howard Miller, and I could mention other charter members of this church. Howard Miller and the other charter members of our church had a vision 50-some years ago of starting a church, a Methodist church, on the northwest section of Gainesville on 8th Avenue on a dirt road where 8th Avenue and 34th Street were. They knew lots of people were going to be there and move into there, and they wanted them to know the love of God through Jesus Christ. And they, in their band together, huddled together, I suspect, and they had a sense that if we don't do it, it won't happen. If we don't come through, all of those people may not come to know. You see, that's so different than this. And you don't even know Howard Miller. In a similar analogy, I don't know if you saw the news on Friday night. Sir Nicholas Winton, he's now 100 years old in England. Did you see this? 70 years ago, when he was 29, he knew that Hitler was moving across Eastern Europe. He knew what he was going to do to the Jewish people. He chartered a train, paid for it, and the train at that time brought 600 children out of Eastern Europe, saved them from the gas chambers, brought them to England, and they were adopted. 7 years from that day, an old train they chartered, and those survivors and their children and their grandchildren came to thank Sir Nicholas Winton. I believe he had a feeling, if I don't go through with this, if I don't do it, they're all going to be lost. I just believe that that text is expansive love of God, not the exclusionary love of God. So I'm not a universalist. All paths lead equally to God. I'm not an exclusivist. All other religions are of the devil. I'm a follower of Jesus, who I believed calls us to live as he lived, in loving relationship with other people. He calls me to love as he loved me. So how do I relate to my friends who are Hindu, Muslim, Jewish? Here's what I do. I love them. I respect them deeply. I honor them as persons, as friends. I break bread with them. I share meals together. I laugh and cry together. We share our lives. We share our stories. We share our families. We share about our religious beliefs. I listen with genuine interest and deep respect about their personal faith, authentic love. I share with them as friends, with humility. I share my love for Jesus, how I sense him walking beside me, how he helps me, how he helped Jan and me and our family through this crisis with our daughter's accident, how his strength was there for us, and how the prayers of all of you sustained us. I share my appreciation for his wisdom and what I believe about him. And then I trust the risen Christ, who is over all, to lead both of us into greater truth and understanding. Now, just as God would have it, I got a call yesterday from a member of this church who knew I was my sermon title, and he said, "Dan, I've got two friends who are Muslims. They're from Pakistan. One of their children plays chess with our son. And they're very concerned about these signs. Would you be willing to meet with them?" I said, "Sure." So we met at 39th Avenue at the Starbucks there. And Assad and Humaira, he's a cardiologist, she's a pediatrician, they live in Ocala. And we had the most wonderful time. She gave me a book her father had written on the Quran, aspects of the Quran. I shared with her that I had the privilege of working on the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. I take it very seriously. We began a wonderful discussion. It's going to lead to interfaith dialogue, a group. If any of you would like to be a part of that, we would love for you to do that. They said, "You know, we weren't too troubled by the signs, but then when we saw the t-shirts at school, our children said, 'Mommy, Daddy, why do people hate us?'" They also said, "When we go back to Pakistan, our Muslim friends are afraid for us to be in America, that Christians and Jews would probably want to kill us." This is wrong. This is so wrong. Such deep misunderstandings. We can be true to loving Jesus as we understand him. And when we are, we will love others as he loved us. Would you pray with me? God, this is so important. So we ask your guidance for us. Indeed, in Holy Communion, you modeled your sacrificial love in a powerful way. So as we enter the world of our neighbors, our associates, our friends of other religions, help us to do what you asked us to do, to love them as you've loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.